Americans are divided as never before. Younger generations seem like a different culture.
How do we communicate with the younger generations so that they understand the gospel and receive the Savior?
This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education. The older generations had a basic understanding of the gospel.
However, the younger generations are like the Greeks in Acts 17 who had no understanding of who God was, His laws, or who the unknown God was.
Famed evangelist D.L. Moody said, I love this quote, if you don't care about the souls of other people, you probably aren't saved yourself.
Very true. Ken Ham is the founder of Answers in Genesis and the Creation Museum and the world-renowned Ark Encounter, which gets 1.5 million guests a year.
All right, Ken, since plants were created before the sun was created, plants obviously need sunlight and couldn't have lived for millions of years without the sun, but there was light created before the plants. Could God's light have kept the plants alive?
You can read in Revelation, there'll be no need of the sun because God will be their light. Certainly God is light. I personally believe that the light that was created on day one when God said, let there be light, was basically the electromagnetic spectrum. We're not told where that light came from. Some people often say to me, well, why didn't God tell us where the light came from? And I like to say to them, have you ever thought of how much God hasn't told us?
Oh, yes.
God can't tell us everything because He's infinite. We're only finite beings. He's had written down for us all we need to know. There's light on day one. We're not told where the light came from. It could have been from God Himself, but I suspect He made a temporary source for light. People have this funny idea sometimes, if you don't have the sun, you don't have light. And I say, turn the switch on in that room. Did that light come directly from the sun? Can you have other sources of light other than the sun? Look out in the universe. Are there other sources of light? Of course. In fact, God made light. Presumably He made a source for that light. Then on day four, God made the sun to be the light bearer from that time onwards. And you know, it's interesting how God told the Israelites, do not worship the sun as the pagans. Worship the God who made the sun. I think one of the reasons God left the sun until day four was to show He can make the earth, He can make light, He made even life, He made the plants on day three. Without the sun is His tool to bear the light from that day onwards. Don't worship the sun, worship the God who made the sun.
That's good. God did create in six literal days, and the word is yom. I read all your stuff, and it said yom can mean one day, and it also can mean an indefinite time. But what I love is when you bring in Exodus and how God said to work 6 days, but on the seventh day rest. And so does that mean man is to work 6,000 days or 6 million days? You know what I mean? It just made sense. It made it clear.
You look at our day and our month and our year, we can get all those from astronomical observation. But the 7-day week comes from nowhere but the Bible. That's its basis. God created everything in 6 days and rested for one. Genesis 1, the Hebrew word for day, always means an ordinary day. When it's used in the context it is in Genesis 1, it means an ordinary day. We have to take God at His word. It comes down to two faiths. Those who have faith that the Bible is true, those who have faith that man's view of history when he wasn't there is true. Yes, there is a faith aspect to evolution. I was interviewed once by Fox News reporter. And the Fox News reporter said to me, look, if you want to get creation and prayer and stuff back in schools, he said, that's bringing religion back into schools. He said, but we've now made schools neutral. There's no religion in schools. And I said, sir, that is a load of nonsense. When they threw creation out and they threw prayer out, they threw Christianity out. They've replaced it with another religion because now they teach that you can understand the whole of reality without God. That is a religion. It is a religion of atheism, of evolutionism, and so on. And it's about time the Christian public woke up to the fact there is no such thing as neutrality. The Bible says you're either for Christ or against Him. Let's face it, public education is not neutral. It is not for Christ. Therefore, there's only one other option. It is against. And we're sending our kids, those of us who do that, to a system that is indoctrinating them in an anti-God philosophy from the foundation up.
Yes, that's pretty sobering. It's anti-Christ. Public education is anti-Christ.
This idea of neutrality is false. Because the education system is so anti-Christian, the whole culture is becoming anti-Christian. We now see where Christians are becoming the bad guys. Christians will be banned from saying anything against homosexual marriages and so on. And that's where this culture is heading, because we have let the whole education system educate generations of kids in an atheistic philosophy, falsely making them think that this is neutral and relegating the Bible to some religious book that really has no basis in truth.
And it's really alarming because students in colleges are being penalized for any anti high evolutionary material. They're receiving failing grades, and even these scientific journals won't even publish papers with creationist or intelligent design themes.
Exactly, and if there's actually nothing in science that says you can't believe in God, there's nothing that proves there's no God, but a person who's an atheist, humanist, doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in the Bible, they can't even allow the option, does God exist? As soon as you allow the possibility that evolution is not true, you've destroyed the whole basis for humanism. Now we have a public education system where the church has basically handed over generations of kids to that system, and now we're reaping the consequences. People walking away from the church. Look at America. The largest number of churches, Christian schools, Christian colleges, Christian radio, Christian TV, Christian resources, Christian bookshops in the entire world, and America's becoming less Christian every day.
The older generations are an example of an Acts 2 culture who knew the basics of creation, Adam and Eve, and when Peter preached to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, they understood what he was talking about, and many were saved.
But today, the younger generations are like the Acts 17 Greek culture. They had no idea of the basics, like who is God, what is sin, or who is the Savior, the unknown God. They had no idea when Paul preached to them.
It's almost like the younger generation, they have no concept of what we're talking about when we say that Jesus loves them. What does that mean to them? We aren't reaching young people because we're not speaking their language, which is a pagan Greek culture.
Most of our evangelistic methods and approaches in our churches are based on an Acts 2 approach. An Acts 2 approach only works in an Acts 2 culture. Increasingly, we're not an Acts 2 culture, which is why increasingly many of our churches are not impacting the culture. The younger generation are much more like the Greeks. The older generations are much more like the Jews. Even if you said, we believe in a worldwide flood, what does that mean in today's world? For many people, it means that part of the world. That's what Hugh Ross teaches, for instance. I mean, you've almost got to put in your statement of faith, if you had a bucket of water and a globe and you dipped it into the bucket, that's what we believe for a global flood. You've got to get that sort of specific today. People say, look, we just need to go out and get people saved. I've got news for you. They don't even know that they're lost and what it means that they're lost. You've got to get them lost first to get them saved. The older generations, who are very familiar with Christian terminology and Adam and Eve and so on, the foundational knowledge to understand the gospel was sort of inherently there. So you didn't have to concentrate on that. But I think what a lot of the older generations in our churches have missed is that the younger generations don't have that foundation, and they assume that they do, and they're still presenting the gospel the same way. Trust in Jesus, Johnny. He died on the cross for your sin. They have no idea what you're talking about. We tend to concentrate on the hope and the power of the gospel, and not the foundational knowledge. But those younger generations don't have this. And people who are brought up in the church all their life, many of them are oblivious to what's happened because, well, I went to public school and wasn't a problem for me, and I don't know what's happened to my kids and my grandkids. I can tell you accounts, about pastors who have said to their people, now, once you go out door knocking and witnessing, if anyone brings up evolution, creation, Genesis, ignore that, it's a red herring, just tell them about Jesus. Do you know why they bring up those issues? Because that's a stumbling block to them. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, standing on the temple steps, preaches a pretty bold message. You crucified the Son of God, but God raised him from the dead. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? And he said, repent, save yourselves from this crooked generation. 3,000 souls were saved. Wow, wouldn't you like to see a crusade like that tomorrow? We used to see them like that because we used to have an Acts 2 type culture. Who was Peter preaching to? Well, mainly Jews, very familiar with the Jewish religion. Did they believe in God? Yes, one God. If you said sin, did they know what sin was? They knew about Adam and Eve. They had the writings of Moses. They knew death was a penalty for sin. They knew of the promise of the Savior. Their stumbling block was that Jesus was the Messiah. That was the stumbling block. Remember, we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, it's foolishness. The Jews were a creation-based culture who understood the terms, but their stumbling block was the message of the cross. When my wife and I came from Australia to America, we thought they speak the same language here, so we don't have to go to language school. Till I found out Americans don't speak the same language. It's a different language, it's called American English. Very different to Australian English. You imagine, we arrive in California, which is a different country anyway, and I have a problem with my car, and I said to somebody, could you help me, my battery's flat. Your battery's what? Flat. Did you run over it or something? I left the lights on. Your battery's dead. Dead? It can't die. It's not alive. You people say dead battery, we say flat battery. And then I took the car to put petrol in it. There's no petrol. How do you put petrol in a car when they only sell gas? Half of you don't even understand that. That's because you're Americans, that's why. I was on the phone. Somebody said, so what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm nursing our baby. Silence. And then you hear, you're doing what? I'm nursing our baby. That's what I thought you said. Nursing a baby in Australia doesn't mean what it means in America. In America, it means something very different, because in Australia, when you say I'm nursing a baby, it means I'm holding the baby. I was holding the baby, so I was nursing the baby. In America, I found out it means I'm breastfeeding the baby. Slightly different. If that person thought I said, I'm breastfeeding the baby. Maybe they thought we Australian males had some upward evolutionary mutational change of some sort. And you need to understand this, because you can go to those animal parks in Australia and you imagine when somebody says to you, would you like to nurse a koala? And if you're an American, that could conjure up some horrible images unless you understand what it means. There's many, many differences like that between these two cultures. But I'm telling you, it's a far greater difference between the older generations and the younger generations. They even define right and wrong differently. They define truth differently. I have them say to me, but there's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, is that a true statement? And are you absolutely sure about it? They've never been taught logic.
To say that there are no absolutes is an absolute, to just say that. It's a contradiction, and yet they haven't been taught logic. They're incapable of making a judgment, a moral judgment.
Older generations think young people understand the gospel, but how can they understand the gospel when they didn't know they were lost? How can the death of a man on a cross 2,000 years ago have anything to do with them today? Never mind that that sinless man was God Almighty, who died for their sins and the sins of the world. We need to start with the basics.
I would say the whole Western world used to be Acts 2, but there's been a change. The secular humanists understand the change. The atheists understand the change. In England, all these church buildings turned into mosques and antique stores and decreasing attendance in churches by the younger generations. I mean, in England, church attendance is down to 4%, basically. America's heading there. You want to know where you're going to be if we keep going the way we are? Look at England. That's where we'll be. A lot of our seminary profs are so enamored by the word science that, oh, if science built all this technology, then when they talk about millions of years, we've got to believe that too. And it's not the same sort of science at all. Atheists and deists who want to explain everything without God said the fossil record was laid down over millions of years before man. And then there were Christian leaders who took the millions of years and put in a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and then reinterpreted the days of creation. And many Christian leaders said, we can say God used evolution. And then you don't take Genesis as written. We take what man has said. We reinterpret it and come up with all these different interpretations of Genesis. And there's all these different positions, which relegates it to it's not important, doesn't matter. Johnny, trust in Jesus. The change in the education system becoming much more atheistic and anti-Christian than what it was. That's been happening. Churches have been encouraging kids to go to that system. 90% of them do. And they're coming to our churches and we're teaching them Bible stories. I see the patterns. You know what the patterns are? Increasing entertainment, decreasing teaching of the word, and we're not teaching apologetics, and we're not dealing with these issues, and we don't want to be divisive. And so the praise team becomes the dominant feature of the church. And they have 5 words per song, and I often stand with my wife and I say, I have no idea what this song means. What are we singing? Most of our praise teams have become performance-oriented. It's a performance. You can't sing a lot of those songs. Now, I'm not saying there's not good modern music that you can sing. You can. There's good modern music you can sing. But a lot of what they do is performance. Like one church I went into in Wichita, actually, and they got all the flashing lights and the strobe lights spinning around. I thought, they invited me. I go down and I sit down the front, and a girl comes up to me in black leather tights, and she looks at me. I am the stage manager. Nothing happens on that stage without me giving the okay. I will get you up at the time that I decide for you to get your computer ready. Okay, sweetie. And you know what else I've noticed when you go to churches? I'm the speaker. The praise team has a priority. If I want to set my computer up ready to speak, I've got to get there at 3 a.m. because they all come in and practice for hours, and 1 minute before start time, oh, you can set your computer up now. Oh, by the way, I'm not sure how long the praise team are going to go. I told them to cut it down, but if they go too long, you'll have to cut your talk down from 20 minutes to 10. You know how many times that's happened to me? Now, I don't care if you have an hour music, but I want equal time. But I'm saying that to say this. 12 years ago, the bubble burst. I believe the person who really did that was this person. Before he was president, President Obama, when he was senator, he spoke at a conference. Listen to what he said.
Where we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers.
That was one of the mantras of the president. It's in his book, The Audacity of Hope. He said it as he went around the world. Whatever we once were, we are no longer just a Christian nation, also a Jewish nation, Muslim nation, Buddhist nation, Hindu nation. You know what I believe he's saying there? We're no longer a nation that believes in one God. We're now a nation that believes in many gods. Isn't that great? We're no longer a nation where, like the founding fathers, we start with God's word and build a worldview, and so marriage is a man and a woman. Oh, no, we have a different foundation now. Man determines truth, and so anything goes except Christianity. Because you see, we no longer have that foundation in this culture.
As Obama said, we're no longer a Christian nation, in essence, but a nation with many gods, which is polytheism or paganism. After 9/11, Bob and I read this article about a gal, and she was in college, and she said she was shocked to realize that her generation was incapable of making a moral judgment.
A culture that's confused can't make good decisions. But they're confused. There are many genders to this generation. Without a biblical consensus, who determines what is right and wrong? When God was eliminated from public schools in the early 1960s by Supreme Court decisions, a landslide of eliminating God's word from our culture became the standard for what happens in our society. Without God in our schools, the cultural worldview becomes atheism. Sure, there are lots of Christians in this country, but the consensus is functional atheism.
Starting with God's word, there are cultural absolutes. Human life is precious. Abortion is murder. Marriage is between a man and a woman. There are only two genders, male and female. And the culture is less coarse and more courteous and respectful of others, and there's more freedom.
So when you start from God's word, marriage is a man and a woman. Abortion is killing a human being made in the image of God. There's only two genders, male and female. You start from man's word, anything goes. Not that it was a Christian culture, but it was much more Christianized, and people had a respect for the Bible, and the morality came out of that. Now we have a culture where the Bible's gone, and now it's man that determines truth, so anything goes, which means Christianity can't, because all of those will say, you can't say gender is only male and female. You can't say marriage is just a man and a woman. When I talk to some of these people, they say, but you've got to tolerate all beliefs. Like you? Yes, we tolerate all beliefs. You've got to tolerate all views when it comes to marriage. Okay, my view is that they're all wrong and this is the right view based on the Bible. But now you're being intolerant. Wait a minute, aren't you being intolerant of me? No, we're allowing all views. No, you're not. You're not allowing my view that says you are wrong. See, when Paul went to Mars Hill, and you have all these idols and altars and these different gods and atheists and pantheists, it was everything except Christianity. And he spoke to the Epicureans, who were like the atheists, the Stoics like the pantheists, the others that were there, a mixture of everything. And he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That's just like Peter did in Acts 2. But Peter got 3,000 converts. Paul, they said, what's this babbler talking about? They didn't understand at all. Remember, the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews, but to the Greeks it's foolishness. See, the Greeks had the wrong foundation. They didn't have the writings of Moses. They had no concept about Adam and Eve and the fall and the promise of the Messiah and the sacrificial system. So to them, the preaching of the cross was foolishness. They didn't have the foundational knowledge to understand the gospel. They were actually an evolution-based culture. Don't get the idea Darwin invented evolution. Darwin just popularized a particular view of evolution. There's always been evolutionary views and beliefs when people reject God as creator. The Greeks believed in evolution. The gods evolved, we evolved from the earth. They didn't understand the terms, so the message was foolishness. Compare a culture like the Jews with a culture like the Greeks. A culture like the Jews, one God, sin, we understand Adam and Eve. Death, yeah, death is a penalty for sin. Savior, that's their stumbling block. The Greeks, God, which God? There are many gods.
In public schools, there is no God, but many gods.
They teach the Greek mythology in elementary schools to help children learn about life.
One course says Greek mythology compares to other creation myths, where Zeus creates the first woman and Zeus sends a great flood to destroy humanity when he became angry with people. So the God of the Bible has been replaced with Greek mythology, and it's all a fable, but it makes Christianity a fable too.
So teaching about other gods is a violation of the first commandment, which says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And we're talking about the Lord God Almighty.
You know what we need to be doing? Understanding what is the world going to say to lead these people astray that I'm teaching, whether it's my kids, my grandkids, the kids in church. Do you research what they're saying out there so you're ready, so you can get them ready for it? Or do we just come every Sunday and have a Bible story? Many of the leading atheists in America say they were brought up in church homes and there was some tragedy in their life, sickness, disease, death, abuse, or whatever. There can't be a God, and they're angry at God. But here's the problem. Most of our Christian institutions and most of our church leaders are blaming God for death because they teach millions of years.
People who believe in billions of years blame God for suffering and death. But Genesis 1:31 says that God saw all that he had made and it was very good. There was a perfect paradise on earth, not suffering, disease, and death. God didn't create cancer. God didn't create sin.
God didn't create pain and sorrow and crying. There was no death before Adam sinned. There wasn't suffering, disease, and death. Those were the consequences of disobedience by Adam and Eve. God says, only one tree in a garden with millions of trees and with all kinds of green plants and shrubs. But nope, they had to eat of that one tree they weren't supposed to.
If you believe in millions of years, the death, the struggle, the evil, the disease you see today has gone on for millions of years. The Bible teaches it's a result of our sin. Adam's sin brought death into the world. The whole creation groans because of Adam's sin. If you believe in millions of years, there's a massive problem here. You believe that all the fossil layers were laid down millions of years before man. That's where it came from. And it came out of the religion of atheism. But if you start with God's word, you know what God's word says? Originally Adam and Eve and the animals were vegetarian. We weren't told to eat meat until after the flood when God said, just as I gave you the green plants, now I give you everything.
Genesis 1:29, God said, I give you plants to be your food. Man and animals were vegetarians until after the flood in Genesis 9 verse 3 when God said, everything that lives and moves will be your food.
In the fossil record, there's lots of examples of animals eating each other, bones in their stomachs. Wait a minute, how could that be before sin when originally all the animals were vegetarian? Not only that, if you believe in millions of years, there's lots of example of diseases in the bones, well-documented, tumors, arthritis, abscesses, cancer. Wait a minute, after God created Adam and Eve and everything, the creation was finished, he said everything he made was very good. Are you accusing God of saying cancer is very good? And here's a problem we've got. Look at the beautiful world God made out there. This is not a beautiful world, and it's not the world as he made it. This is an ugly world because of sin, with a remnant of beauty. It's because of the fall. We give kids the idea this is the world as God created. Then the atheists say, see, you can't believe in a loving God. This is what he created. When we sing that hymn, all things bright and beautiful, the Lord God made them all. We need another verse. All things marred and mutated, the Lord God cursed them all. Remember, imagine singing that in church. We're giving the kids the wrong way to think. I don't believe you can have revival until we have reformation. In fact, I believe we need another reformation in our churches. We need to be out there nailing Genesis 1 to 11 on the doors of churches and Christian colleges across this nation, because that's where we lost it. When we as a church repent of taking man's pagan religion and compromising with God's word. When we repent of not raising up generations with the right foundation and with those answers, when we repent of that, then we pray God will bring revival.
We've been listening to Ken Ham, founder of Answers in Genesis and founder of the Ark Encounter and author of many books, including the Answer books.
Ken Ham has said we have a pagan Greek nation because of how we have educated the children.
That's exactly right. We desperately need revival and we pray for it. But how can God bring revival without reformation? Parents need to begin with a foundation laid in Genesis and preached by pastors like the Apostle Paul, who preached to the pagan Greek culture about a loving God who wants to save people who are lost and who know they're lost and want to be saved. There's no topic of greater concern to Christians and the church, since this means the very survival or death of Christianity in this nation. How long can a child have faith in God when he's indoctrinated into atheism? Jesus said, "If you love me, feed my sheep." Feeding sheep once on Sunday morning means the sheep will starve to death. Sheep need daily food. Children need school Monday through Friday.
If you would like a CD copy of today's program, please ask for number 1931, Saving a Lost Generation, Part 2. That's number 1931, Saving a Lost Generation, Part 2. The CD also includes last week's program, Part 1. You can order a CD copy of this program or download a podcast from our website at issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. Or please call us for a CD at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." For Issues in Education, this has been Bob and Jerry Boyd.